We are going to be working on lesson 8 today. I handed these out, or at least put them out last week, for you to grab. If you need one, there are still a few copies on the end of this empty table here, and you can grab one from there. Feel free to do that. You weren't here, Annika? No? So, let me have a word of prayer, and then we will go ahead and get started, okay? God, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your love for your children. Thank you that as we come before you, you are an always the same. You are an unchanging God in every way. And Lord, it brings delight to you when we come before you and rightly worship you in response to truth. I pray today that you would be with this lesson, be with as we look at the biblical solutions to the problem of evil. Help us to think well through it and to understand what it is that you have for us to understand, and also to have the faith and the trust that we would follow you and the ways that we don't understand. Pray for our young people as they begin their Christmas program practice today. Pray that you be with them and the lines that they're working on, and just be with Daniel Burks and all the other teachers as they're helping. And pray, Lord, that you would bless in their time as well. We ask it in Christ's name, amen. All right, so as we look at lesson 8 here, I want us to think through this. We have the next couple of weeks, this week and next week, blocked out to go through this lesson. And I'll just say, even at the onset of it, there may be ways in which we get to the end of this and you are like, well, that's not a satisfactory answer. And yet, it is the answer that God gives us. It is the way that God helps us understand. And it's certainly not going to be in 2 weeks an exhaustive answer to the problem of evil. But I think it will help us to think about it biblically. That's my goal, my hope. And that we will trust God in all of it, what we do understand and what we maybe don't understand fully. And really that's where Scripture leads us, is to trust God in all things. And so my prayer is that we will do that in this as well. So the problem of evil. We've spent the last couple weeks looking at really some poor solutions or answers that people have offered. There's bits of truth in them, and many of them, but really they break down and don't completely answer that question, and can't. They tear God apart in different ways. And so a biblical answer will not do that. It won't tear at the very essence of who God is, the very fabric of what makes God God, his character. And so that's how I want us to think through this in the next couple of weeks here and look at this. But the presence of evil is a problem for Christianity. We've talked about that. And we know this because it would seem that a good God could and would prevent evil and a universe under his control. But we find evil everywhere. So how can we harmonize the existence of evil and the existence of God? And we spent the last couple of weeks examining several proposed solutions to the problem and found that all of them were less than satisfactory. And so in this lesson, our goal is to answer the problem biblically. What does Scripture say about it? From the outset, we should admit that we do not have a completely satisfactory answer. And the answer to the problem of evil, evil at times simply does not seem to make sense to us. I can think in my own head over and over and over when evil has taken place, and in my heart the question reigns, why? Why did this happen? This doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that it took place. It doesn't make sense that it happened the way that it did, to who it did. In my own mind, none of it makes sense. And I'm sure you can think of situations in your mind where you have things that don't make sense to you. And yet, what I evil at times, it just simply doesn't make sense. And it is difficult indeed to explain why God allows and uses evil, yet is not evil himself. This is why some scholars call the problem of evil a troublesome mystery with no satisfactory solution. So what is our obligation? For you and I, our obligation is to see what the Bible says about it and to accept what we find there. To accept what we find there. So let's jump in here and work down through this and I'll fill in the blanks as we go, okay? Or you'll fill in the blanks. I'll give them to you. How's that? First, I would say this. God is under no obligation to explain his ways to man. God is under no obligation to explain his ways to man. In many biblical passages, the problem of evil arises, but the text never explains it. For example, in the creation narrative, God does not reveal where Satan comes from, how he becomes evil, or why he was allowed in the garden. In Job's case, rather than explaining his actions to Job, God shows him that he has no right to question the Creator. And Job never learned why he suffered, except that God had his own reasons. And by not defending or explaining himself, God is silently challenging people to believe and trust him, even when they don't understand or appreciate the circumstances. And so as we think about that way, that phrase, God is under no obligation to explain himself to man. That phrase alone, that thought alone, there are certain ways in which, because of our own desire to know and to rule, even sinfully, that chaps us. We get frustrated with that. If I have to go through this, then I should know why I have to deal with it. I should know why this is a part of my life. And the reality is no, you have no right to that. You're the creature. We're the creature. God is the creator. And God has every right to do with our lives whatever he wills. And however he wills it. And for Christians, sometimes that can even be a hard truth. Especially when what seems to be willed is hard. And it involves suffering. Secondly, here, under this heading, God is sovereign in granting or withholding mercy. God is sovereign in granting or withholding mercy. Exodus 33, verse 19 says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Pretty straightforward. God chooses according to his own will. He does not submit himself to the judgments of fallible men. It is God who chooses. God chooses according to his own will. He does not submit himself to the judgments of fallible men. Sometimes God explains his actions and sometimes he doesn't. Modern believers must avoid the sin of Job, thinking that they have the right or even the capacity to understand God's ways. In the parable of the workers in the vineyard, Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. In that passage, some seem to receive more than their fair share. I'm sure you remember this. If you are not familiar with it, I encourage you to look it up. But they receive more than their fair share, seemingly, while others think it's unfair that they receive only what they are paid. And the point to that illustration, the point to what that scripture is saying is the master claims the right to do whatever he wants with his own possessions. He admits that the payments were unequal, but he refuses to make things, quote unquote, fair. His only explanation is that he has the right to handle his affairs as he sees fit. He does not try to appease the questions of men in that illustration. He does not try to answer all the questions that roll through their finite minds. But he does want them to understand that he is the one who is the sovereign. He is the one who's in control. In the parable of the workers, Paul, Paul, the New Testament author who at times goes into great detail in his explanations of theology, and in this, he does not explain the problem of evil. And think about it this way. In Romans, Paul simply rebukes those who would charge God with unrighteousness. Take your Bibles and go over to Romans 3. Romans 3, we're going to look at verses 3 through 8. Let me just read starting in verse 1. So what advantage does the Jew have? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Considerable in every way, first they were entrusted with the very words of God. Verse 3. What then? If some were unfaithful, will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. Let God be true, even though everyone is a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and triumph when you judge. But if our unrighteousness highlights God's righteousness, what are we to say? I am using a human argument. Is God unrighteous to inflict wrath? Absolutely not. Otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if by my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, just as some people slanderously claim, we say, let us do what is evil so that good may come. Their condemnation is deserved. And so as we think through a text like this, I want us to realize a couple of things. That concluding that those who bring such charges against God, those who would call God out and try to charge him with this, are justly condemned. They are justly condemned. And so, God has the sovereign right to do as he wishes. And the reality is that if that is the only thing we ever know, that is sufficient. The fact that we may not understand why evil exists should not surprise us. God has the sovereign right to do as he wishes, and no further explanation is necessary. He's under no obligation to appease the questions that roll through your mind or my mind. He's not answerable to us. Second, wondering why evil takes place is not sinful. I think this is also helpful to know, especially after what we just said. Wondering why evil takes place is not sinful. But when doubt turns to accusation, then questions become sinful. When we expose doubt regarding God's goodness, or when we demand that God explains himself to us, then we are exalting ourselves over our Creator. We have no right to demand that God satisfy our desire to know why certain things happen. Doing so is like a clay pot demanding an explanation from the potter. Romans 9, 20 and 21. The potter has total power over the clay in both control and authority, and is under no obligation to explain his choices to the clay. God as sovereign Lord is the standard of his own actions. He is not subject to human judgment. And really, actually, on the contrary, our judgment is subject to his word. We can be assured that despite our circumstances of God's good character, God is holy, and that God is just and good. And on that matter, God's word is clear that that's who God is. It leaves no doubt in our mind. God expects us to trust him, not doubt his good intentions. The very nature of faith is to persevere despite unanswered questions, and God's word encourages us to hold on tightly to God's promises and not to be overcome with doubt. Now, what are some ways that we struggle with this truth? Even as I'm reading this, as I'm sharing this with you, talking to you about it, what are some things and questions that roll through your mind? Joe?
Well, this is maybe where you don't want to go, but here's my thought, is you made a statement that God never explained to Job what was going on, but I think what we know in chapters, you know, the first chapters, he doesn't know, but in chapter 41, when it talks about Leviathan, if you substitute the word Satan in every verse, you get an explanation, and immediately after that, Job repents and changes. So I think even though God wasn't obligated to give him an explanation, he did give him one, and it was sufficient for Job to understand everything he didn't know in the first verses. So, I agree, God doesn't have to explain. But you do have to deal with people evil, because when you witness to people, this is one of their biggest concerns, is they want to reject God because they think they're apart from evil. They don't see how they are connected and how they're entrenched in this whole aspect, and so they judge God, and Paul's right to say, don't go that way, look at it from a different perspective.
Okay. All right. Any others? What are some other questions, other thoughts that come up?
I think this is one of those things where the explanation in Scripture is simple, but the truth is hard. So, like, it's easy to understand what it's saying of what God's sovereign omnipotence and what that means with respect to our position under suffering. But knowing the simple answer doesn't necessarily translate to easy acceptance or easy, understanding in our human. So, I think I've never really struggled with the reality of the truth of this, but when you are in the mix, it's like, the weakness of our finiteness can be overwhelming in the midst of suffering.
Yeah, definitely.
You know, it's one thing to know it, but when you're going through it, to be able to live it and accept it then, it's hard.
Good. Other thoughts?
We're prideful people. We think we deserve an answer. You know? Yeah, it's not God's obligation to tell us, but gee, you know, he should. I mean, that's kind of the thinking that goes through us sometimes.
I guess one thing that goes through my mind is that, you know, we know in Isaiah that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And if we focus on the side of God, when we focus on God so much that we negate our own responsibility, and we're just trying to focus on what God is doing or how that all works, I think if we focus on that to the negation of our own responsibility, we forget that Scripture says that by one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And we also forget that we have been given a responsibility, and we are responsible for that responsibility. We're not responsible for God. And so when we go through it, just... we have been told what we're responsible for. We sinned in the garden. That's man's responsibility. And so, at least to reconcile it in my mind, it doesn't have to go farther than that because that's our responsibility. We have to be given. I don't have to worry about the part outside of that because what's my responsibility has actually been clearly stated, I think. And so.
Okay. Other thoughts?
If there was no evil, we wouldn't see our need of God. We never had any problems. Everybody was good all the time. We wouldn't see that we need God.
Okay. All right. But evil didn't exist in the garden, right? And so, you know, so evil helps us to see, but I would not say it's necessary for us to see. Because God does teach our need for him. So even through created order, he teaches that need. But yeah, so other thoughts?
Part of the problem we have too is when we try to be God in our own lives, we try to self-direct, we try to determine our path, and we want to do this and this and this, and then when it don't turn out that way, that's where we kind of have problems and we want answers. And so it's a struggle of letting God be God and us taking our place where we're supposed to be.
Yeah. Yeah, good thoughts from each of you. And so I'm withholding really jumping on any one of them and talking about it, but not because I don't agree with them, just I want your thoughts. I want you to say what comes to your mind. And really, as we think about that, none of these thoughts are really independent of each other. Like when Josh was saying what he was saying, I was thinking about what Joe said. When, you know, Sam, Steve, and all these are good thoughts that as we think about this, and it is ways that we wrestle with it. And it is hard. It is hard because even if we know the truth, we are believers, even if we know the truth, we still wrestle with, as Sam said, and many of you said, Steve just said, we still wrestle with the reality of that truth and what that looks like in our lives. We wrestle with that. And because we wrestle with the reality of that and what that looks like in our lives, we wrestle with, like, the trust. It's easy to say in word, I know God is always good. I know God does good things. I know God is always right. I know God is omniscient. I know God is all-powerful. And, you know, we could go through all the things that we know are true about God. But when we are struggling with things in our life and we're struggling with the unknown, we have to speak truth to ourselves about that. Because otherwise our mind runs away with the questions we can't answer. And so that was the point of really thinking through number two is, I don't think it's wrong to ask. I think it's wrong to ask in a way that we doubt or tear at who God is. I mean, if any of you went through Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, when we went through that book together, that, those lament psalms and lament passages, all of Jeremiah is really about the asking. It's about the things that are not understood, the things they don't know, the things that the writer in those laments are wrestling with, the things that they can't grasp, the things that are causing them to be weary, to hurt, to cry, to suffer. That's what's brought out in all those psalms. And yet, if it is a proper lament, we see that going to, we're asking the question, stating what's going on, how we're struggling with it. We're looking, then turning to truth and stating what we know is true. But you, oh God, are good. You, God, are in control. And then responding and worshiping God based on what's true, not on how we feel. And so if we respond in how we feel, or in how we feel or struggle because of the unknown, of our own inability to grasp something, then we bring up questions and we question God in ways that are and can be sinful. Because we begin to question, and we ask questions like, why did you allow this? I thought you were fill in the blank. We start to pull apart at the very essence of who God is. And we start to question God like we have the right to question God, rather than just trusting the truth of God. And the other thing is, it's not easy. It's not easy. If I ask you, how many of you have enjoyed the hardest times of your life where you have gone through suffering and anguish and had the biggest questions in your mind that you couldn't answer? I would guess none of you have enjoyed those. Maybe you have enjoyed some of the fruit that God has brought out of those moments in your life. The way God has led you to trust Him more, the way that you see God more clearly and you understand God, and you have grown in your relationship with God. But probably none of you have enjoyed the actual suffering and the anguish and the times of just feeling like you have such a hurt in your chest that you don't know what to do with it. And that's why it is hard. It is hard to work through them. It is hard to think through them. So I'm not presenting this to you, and the reason I ask these questions is because I don't want to present this to you as God's sovereign, get over it. Suck it up. This is life. Know your place. In one sense, all those statements are true. But that would also paint a very wrong picture of who God is. God wants me, in a sense, to suck it up and trust Him. But God leads me in that through His compassion and His love and His mercy and His grace. He's not just in with an iron fist, like, grow up. But He is leading me to grow up.
I remember when our son-in-law, he had several bypasses, and then he had this bleeding problem where he had to have 22, whatever that's called. And they were really concerned whether he would live or not. But they said, We pray for him to be healed, but if not, God is still good. That was their mindset. God is good no matter what.
Yeah, and that's biblical, right? It's the right way to think about things. We can pray for something, we can ask God for something, but What are they saying? Whatever your will is, Lord, that's what we want. Even if it's hard. Even if that's what leads to more struggle and more doubt. We're asking for God's will to be done. And so it's helpful for us to think about that. And Joe's also right in the sense that, like, what he said is that when someone is an unbeliever, if you and I wrestle with this as believers, knowing the truth of who God is, put this same debate and struggle in the mind of an unbeliever who doesn't know God, doesn't understand who God is. And there are questions there that we should expect them to wrestle with. And they will lead to doubts in their mind. God hasn't opened their hearts and mind to the truth yet. Satan will certainly use that to blind them, to distract them, to pull them away from who God is.
Sometimes the sad part is when a Christian uses that against someone in the sense of another Christian who is struggling with whatever they're going through, and they're struggling with that and doubting and questioning, and, you know, someone said, well, you don't have enough faith then, or, you know, how people can use it that way instead of just coming alongside and just encouraging them through that and showing them, you know, that, you know, yes, God is in control, and you know, you need to rely on them instead of using it as kind of like a weapon against them because they're having that struggle.
Yeah, for sure. Yep. Yeah, this is where we as a body of Christ can be a real encouragement to one another. When we know people are walking through those kinds of times in their lives, we know, we see the struggles, we see the weariness, we see the load on their shoulders, we see the tears in their eyes. And we can come alongside them and pray with them and speak truth to them, remind them of the goodness of God. It's not helpful just to say to someone, even if it's, I know it's true, but it's not helpful to say to someone when they share that burden, that struggle with you, and you say, you just need to have more faith. The person you're saying to that knows that. You just need to trust God more. Yep. I do. But help them in that. Walk with them in that. God desires us to trust Him when we walk through times like this. And here's some things that have helped me to trust God more as God has brought these kinds of things into my life. And I can share some passages with them, some truth with them about who God is and about God's Word. Don't leave them just stuck there and throw phrases at them, even if they're true phrases, but are not actually phrases to help them to see the goodness of God, to taste and see that the Lord is good. How do I take the next step in that trust? How do I take the next step? How do I grow in my faith? How do I grow in my understanding of what God has told me, what God does desire me to understand? And so oftentimes we do things like that because people don't know what to say. They don't know how to help someone walk through that. I had a guy come and talk to me. This was a few years ago. I had a guy come and talk to me. His wife had died recently. And he came and talked to me, and he said to me, the first thing he said to me was he was expressing the sorrow and the hurt that was going on in his own heart. And he was saying to me, I don't know what to do with this. It's so heavy that I'm having trouble seeing the other side of it. And he said, I've gone and I've talked to my pastor and I've talked to the assistant pastor, and this has nothing to do with our church. It wasn't here. And he said, they keep telling me, I just need to have the faith that God is good. I just need to trust God, and God will get me through this. Are those statements untrue? No, they're not. Was it wrong what the pastor said? No, that is true. Absolutely true. He does need to have the faith. He does need to trust God. He does need to grow in that faith. But to just say that to him and then leave him there is pretty sad as well. Like, help him walk through that. There's that sense in which you and I, as believers, have the opportunity to take someone else by the hand and walk through those times of life with them. Rejoice with those rejoicing and sorrow with those who know sorrow. Do life with them. Don't just tell someone else how to do life and then walk away. And so as we think about these things, these are questions that we need to wrestle through in our own minds. They're questions that we wrestle through as we talk with others and witness and share the gospel with others. But number three, let me get through number three here, and then we'll be done for the day. God's work in the past encourages us to wait patiently for a solution. This is one of the helpful ways we can think about this. God's work in the past encourages us to wait patiently for a solution. Scripture tells us and gives us examples of how God's people have to wait, and how God's people have to wait often for long periods of time for the fulfillment of God's promises. See, God eventually brings such waiting periods to an end, vindicating himself and ending the sufferings of his people. For example, Israel had to wait in Egypt for over 400 years until Moses was ready to lead the people out. Moses was 80 years old before God called him to this task. The people had to wait about 40 more years before arriving to the promised land. And the whole Old Testament period may be described as a time of waiting and expectation. The promises given to Abraham are ultimately fulfilled in Christ, and we are still awaiting his return and the final fulfillment of God's promises. The point is this: if we look back on God's activities of the past, we can see that God always does fulfill his promises and work things out according to his plan. God has never failed. God has never dropped the ball. He's never stepped away and said, "Well, I know I said I was going to do that, but I really can't." God has fulfilled everything that he has said he's going to fulfill. Or we should have the full expectation that he will fulfill it in the future if it's not fulfilled yet. Based on God has fulfilled everything that he said to this point in the past, as we look at that. God often solves problems in ways that are surprising and unexpected. Think about people in the Bible like Joseph and Ruth, Esther. God eventually shows us how the presence of evil is somehow part of his program. And the lesson for us is this: that if God could do such things in the past, then you and I can trust God to do so again. And we can trust him to do those things even during suffering. It makes sense to trust God. It makes sense to obey God. And suffering is temporary, but the glory of heaven is eternal. Oftentimes, when I know personally, when I walk through something that is really hard as a struggle, I have a hard time seeing the truth that I know in light of the struggle. And sometimes it's helpful to be reminded, whether it's through reading scripture, whether it's through a brother or sister in Christ, whether it's through something that I hear in other ways, a podcast, a sermon, whatever it might be, somehow, some way, God reminds me to slow down, take a step back, to don't lose sight of eternity in the midst of the temporal. God is still God. He's still on the throne. He's still sovereign. He's still reigning. And I know that when I'm reminded of the truths of who God is, that the anxiousness and the hurt and the sorrow, it's still there. But all of a sudden it's like, okay, I can breathe. I can walk through this. This is possible because of who God is. And so it's good for us to be reminded of those things. Joe, and then we'll close.
Just Psalm 22 affirms what you just said, because, you know, Christ is on the cross. He's saying, my God, and so forth. But he's really referring to the whole Psalm. And a few verses down it says, our fathers trusted in you, and you did deliver them. They trusted in you, and were not confounded. And so that's a reference to what God's done in the midst of the suffering.
Yeah. Good example. We'll pick up with number 4 next week.